In your Bibles, Nehemiah 2, 9 to 20. Nehemiah 2, 9 to 20. We've been looking at Ezra and Nehemiah and preaching through them. And of course, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And many years after this all began of trying to get the walls started, he was able to take a group and go. And we talked about that last week. Today, as I preach, starting in that second chapter, verse 9 to 20, Nehemiah 2, 9 to 20. I'm also going to be talking about the third chapter. The third chapter is an exercise in names in one sense, but that really is not the point. The point is, if you look at it, it describes all of these people who are working and where they're working on the wall. And it would be kind of tedious for me to try to take it verse by verse today in that sense, but I'm going to take it kind of verse by verse with kind of an overview. What I think it would be interesting for you, I know that sometimes you don't like to read, you know, things that have names like that and different things. It seems like it's mundane. But I think if you would take this week and look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and just sit down someday or read parts of it several days, and just read through the verses, not thinking so much about the names and not thinking so much about all of the details, but that the fact that the children of Israel were working as a group side by side. You'll see what I'm talking about as we go into the message. But if you'll read it this week, I believe that you will see it with different eyes as they prepare to build. So in Nehemiah 2, 9 to 20, would you stand as we read God's word? Then I, that is Nehemiah, came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that I was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew nothing, knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up a wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word, for the reading of your word. Bless it to our hearts. And now, Father, as we share the word that you've given to us, may it be your word and not mine. And I pray that the Holy Spirit might take it to the hearts and lives of individuals. Explain it to them. And if there's someone here that does not know you, that they would come to know you. If there's a Christian that needs to commit their life more fully, Father, rededicate their life, that they would do that. I just pray that you might encourage us and lift us from this scripture and speak to our hearts. Again, I pray for those traveling. I pray for the ill and for the infirm. I pray for our nation. I pray for the people of Ukraine. I pray, Father, that you might just confound Putin, Father. and the forces there. We pray for peace, and we pray most of all that your will be done. Be with those innocent people and the mothers and the babies and the newborns and all of the families. Father, we know that there's so much grief going on. I pray that you would work in a mighty way. Now hide me behind the cross. Remove anything that ought not to be there. Let me be clean before you and help me to share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It has been many years since Zerubbabel came and then Ezra came. The temple's been rebuilt. The altar's been rebuilt, but the walls are still in shambles, as you see. As we said last week, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, and he heard of what was happening in Jerusalem, so he was sad in the presence of the king, and the king asked him why he was sad. God worked in that matter because he easily could have lost his life because he was sad in the presence of the king, but God gave him grace, and because of that, he was able to explain his situation. The king allowed him then to go to Jerusalem. He allowed him to take horsemen with him, soldiers with him, and a decree from the king that he would be able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. When they got there after their journey, you see in verse 9 that they came to the governors beyond the river, those that were inhabiting the land. And remember, you have a group of Samaritans in the land. You have some Jews that had been left behind who had intermarried the people. There were people who had come down from the north and began to migrate into the area. So you've got a whole mixed group of people here. Some of them, many of them, who are worshiping idols. Some of them who were Jews who are mixed with people who are worshiping idols. So you have a group of people here, and they are not friendly to anybody coming back to build the city walls and to establish a kingdom for the Jews, to establish a city and a place for the God of the Jews. Now, again, we're told that the king had sent captains of the army, horsemen with him, so he had no fear for his life. Nehemiah was taken care of not only by God, but by the king as well. He said, I came to Jerusalem and I stayed for 3 days. As he was there for those 3 days, he was looking around, he was observing, he was thinking, probably praying and fasting, about how he was going to approach what he was going to do next. In verse 12, it says that he arose in the night. He did not tell the leaders of the area. He did not even tell the Jews with him what he was doing. He picked out a few select people and took them with him in the night. He did not tell again any man about what God had put into his heart. There wasn't any animals with him because he was trying not to be noticed by the main blunt of the people, just the one animal that he rode upon. And he said, I went out by the gate of the valley by night. And as I did before the dragon well to the dung port and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. You see that he was observing this in the night to try to see what kind of project was ahead of him. Nehemiah had arrived in the area from the north. He would have seen that side of the wall as he approached the city. If he lived in the southwestern part of the city, he would have plenty of time to inspect that part of the city and to see what was going on. His concern seemed to be mostly about the southern walls and the eastern wall of the city. And so he took those few servants and traveled south along that south wall. And eventually at a point, as we see, he got to an area where the rubble was so bad he could not ride the animal he was upon. So he got off the animal and walked the rest of the way. And he walked by foot up the Kidron Valley to view the eastern wall to see what it looked like. He eventually circled, if you would, the entire city. Again, he was on a secret mission. He didn't want anybody to know except those few men with him, even the people who were going to build the wall. Because you see, whenever you come into a group of people and say, I'm about to build the wall, God has sent me to build the wall. And if you've ever been on a committee, you know how committees work. There's this opinion, and there's this opinion, and there's this opinion, and there's this opinion. And he did not want that. Why? Because he was on a mission from God. God was telling him how to build. So he didn't want to come back and say, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do, and have them all say, well, now I'd rather it be done this way. And so he came and kept it secret from them till he came back. Again, the officials did not know. Then in verse 17, he said, you see the distress that we are in. Jerusalem lies waste. Now, it's bad enough that any city lies waste. If you've been watching on the news, it's terrible what's happening in Ukraine. Can you imagine what your city would look like after it was bombed? Can you imagine what Phoenix would look like if it were bombed? It's terrible. It's bad enough that Jerusalem has been broken down in their walls and besieged, burned, and all this has happened. The temple torn down, which has been rebuilt, and the altar reconstructed. But you know what the greatest thing is? The reproach that it brings upon God. Zion is the city of the great king. God allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen because they were being punished for their sin. But it is in reproach. And he said, the gates are burned with fire. Let us come and build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Not just for them, but that God's name not be a reproach. Because the enemy, the heathens, were looking at this and saying, look at this, the city of the great God, the God of the Jews, look at that. He said, it is time for us to build. And so then he said, that I told them of the land, my God, which was good upon me, the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words. So here's what he said. Now he's ready to rally them. Okay, guys, troops, and not military troops, but the Jews who were going to build the wall. Guys, here's the thing. God's good hand is upon me. And I'm sure he probably reiterated to them how he was the king's cupbearer, how he was sad in the presence of the king. The king spared his life, gave him the ability to come, and the army to come with him. But he not only said that God's good hand was on him, but the king was with him too. The king had sent his armies, and he had given the orders. And so therefore, he was coming with this might and with his power. So let us rise up and build, so they strengthen their hands to this good work. Verse 18. I don't think you want to pass by that lightly. They strengthened their hands to this good work. You know, it's one thing if we go out here and say, let's plant a church. It's another thing if we say, oh, let's go out here and build a church building. Let's get a little money together and let's build it in a good location. That's not what it's all about. There has to be a mind in the people for what they're doing. I could stand up here today and say to you that I want to plant a church somewhere. I could stand up here today and say to you, we need to relocate our church and go someplace else. And you know what will happen to it? It'll fall flat on the ground. The only way that would ever happen is if the congregation commits their hand to that good work. Now, Nehemiah can say, yay, yay, troops, let's build the wall. And everybody say, yay, yay, yay. And then they go home and let him do it. It doesn't work that way. What happened was Nehemiah said, this is God's plan. And the king is with us. Now let's get it done. And they prayed, obviously. And they committed, obviously. And they strengthened their hands. So they had a pep rally. You ever been in one of those kind of things where there's a pep rally? Let's go, team. When you were in high school or college, you may have seen it. Well, it happens in churches, too. Let's go, team. This is a good project. But all of a sudden, what happens? Opposition. Opposition. The opposition came when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah his servant, we've already heard from those two guys, they greeted him. They weren't too happy with him. And now they're joined by a third one, Geshem the Arabian, who apparently was in charge of a group of Arabian troops there under Tobiah. And so therefore, what did they do? They laughed at them. They laughed them to scorn. and despised them and said, what is this you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? Now, the Bible doesn't record the words that are said, but I think you got a pretty good idea of what happened here. You bunch of Jews, who do you think you are coming in here and doing this? You guys are good for nothing. And they laughed and they laughed and they laughed them to scorn and said, you think you can rebuild the walls to this place? That's opposition from without. You know what? I'm not too worried about opposition from without. A lost world can laugh at me all they want to. An unsaved world can make fun of a building of a church all they want to. You know what concerns me? The people inside the walls, when they laugh you to scorn. That wasn't happening here. Not at this point, thankfully. Who did they have the opposition from? Outsiders. You know what I was always taught, and it's hard to practice sometimes, but you know what I was taught? When people are criticizing you and talking about you, take stock of who's doing the criticizing. Are they somebody that should be heard, or are they somebody that should be ignored? These should be ignored. Who were they? They were mixed Samaritan group. They were idol worshipers, at least some idol worship with them. They claimed to be a part of the Jews, but they were not, and they'd been told they were no part of it. And now they're going to laugh them to scorn. And what are you doing? You're guilty of treason. Isn't that a strange statement? Do you realize when the enemy attacks, they don't care how they lie? Who did Nehemiah come under the orders of? The king. He had an army with him. He had the orders in his hand. And they have the audacity to say, you guys are guilty of treason. You're trying to build up another kingdom. Nehemiah said, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven is going to prosper us. That's what we're doing. He's not going to talk about treason or any of those kind of things. Therefore, we, his servants, the servants of the God of heaven, will arise and build. God is on our side. We need to always remember that. When the enemy is against us, God is on our side if we're doing his will. So we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You don't have anything to do with this. You don't even have a right. Not only do you not have a right to build the wall, you don't have any right to Jerusalem at all. You don't have a say in this matter. It's God's project. You're not Jews. The king sent us to do it, and we're going to do it. They were in submission to God. He was telling them that they had no heritage. They were Samaritans and foreign people that had no place. He was saying it kind of nice, but what he said was, get out of our way. Get out of the way. We're doing God's work, and here we go. Now, I'm going to try to give you kind of a synopsis as I go along of chapter 2 or chapter 3 that I said that you should read later. What you have in Nehemiah 3 is a picture of the building of the wall. And apparently, they started at the sheep gate, went counterclockwise and came around and came back to the sheep gate again. In other words, they did not build the wall at one point and say, well, let's just keep building and building and building and building. They built it all the way around, but they were simultaneously building the wall in every section, if you would. We start with the sheep gate. What is the sheep gate? This is where the animals that were to be sacrificed were brought into the city. They came through this gate. I think it's important that we start here because of the sacrifice of the animals for our sin. This gate also says not only was it built and set up, but it was sanctified. It was sanctified. It was dedicated. You don't find that about any of the other gates. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm saying you don't find that terminology. This is a very important gate. Whenever we think of Jesus entering the city, we don't always know what gate he went through, but we know at least at one time he went through the sheep gate. We know also at another time on the triumphal entry, he came through the eastern gate. But it's believed by many people that probably Jesus in much of his ministry went through the sheep gate. Why would he do that? He's a Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He is our Passover Lamb. So they started with the high priest and the priest who built the sheep gate and sanctified and set up the doors to the Tower of Mia unto the Tower of Hananel. Next, in verse 2, the men of Jericho and Zachor built. Jericho was the cursed city. Isn't it interesting that near to the holy gate or the sheep gate, the animals of sacrifice, is the gate that is worked on by the men of Jericho from the accursed city? You see, God can and does redeem mankind. And I think you see as you go through this wall that these people, all of them are working together, and it's a whole group that's working. Verse 3, you come to the fish gate. The fish were brought in from outside of the city after they had been caught. They were brought into this gate and sold. And this is the place of the fish gate. They were building simultaneously in all of these places. Verse 4 tells us, and I'm not going to name the families because it's not important. You can read them for yourself. Another three families built next to them. In verse 5, there was those who repaired were the Tekoites, but their nobles did not put their neck to the work. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? You've got all these people working, but the nobles, the leaders of this family, apparently thought they were too good to do the work. So they would not put the hand to the work. And it's recorded forever in Scripture that they refuse to work on the wall of the city. They had no witness for God whatsoever. Then in verse 6, the old gate was repaired. What is the old gate? We're not real sure, but it appears to be the oldest gate. Some people date it clear back to the time of Melchizedek. But regardless, it's the old gate. And so we find in Scripture that we need to go back to the old paths, if you would. There's something about our history and there's something about what God has done in the past. So they repaired the old gate. Verse 7, two repaired to the throne of the governor on the side of the river. Verse 8, goldsmiths and the apothecary or druggist repaired next to them and fortified the broad wall. Isn't it interesting? What do goldsmiths normally do? Work with intricate stuff and expensive stuff. But they're out there working on the wall. The druggist, they're out there working on the wall. Everybody from every walk of life is out there side by side working on the wall. Verse 7, the son of the ruler of half of Jerusalem repaired. Apparently Jerusalem was split in half with two different rulers at that time. And so one of the sons of one of the rulers was out there working on the wall. Nobody, basically, was too good to work on the wall, except for the one group, of course. Two more repaired over against the house in verse 10. Verse 11, two more repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. Verse 12, next repaired the son of the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem and his daughters. Notice that. His daughters. Probably this man had no sons. And because he had no sons, his daughters were willing to work. So his daughters came out and physically built a part of the wall. All of this is going on simultaneously. It isn't they build a group here, they build a group. All around the wall, groups are working. And where are they working? Shoulder to shoulder. The common people, the goldsmiths, the druggist, the ruler's sons. They're working simultaneously, side by side. Verse 13, the valley gate was built and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the dung gate were built by them. And then in verse 14, the dung gate was repaired by the ruler of a mountain. Here's a ruler in there doing his part. This is where the filth was carried out, and today leads to the Wailing Wall. But if the filth was carried out of the city, the garbage, the waste was carried out, but they built there. You have to understand that around the city, and in this passage of Scripture at this time, they're only described 10 gates. So apparently that's what they had at this time. Each gate is built, and within that gate, it's able to open, and people are able to come in and go out of the city. Next to those gates are towers. They are fortified towers on which watchmen stand. And they watch to see the approach of an enemy, and they help to guard the city. So this is a description of building around the wall and building the gates and the towers there so that they would be ready for whatever comes. In verse 15, the gate of the fountain and wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden by another ruler was built under the stairs that go down from the city of David. There were stairs that went out of the city down into the valley, and this was by that area. Verse 16, another ruler next to him repaired under the place against the sepulchers of David, under the pool and under the house of the Almighty. Probably the aqueduct is what it was talking about here. But the reality of it is you have nobles, you have common people, you have priests, you have regular people who are working side by side. The Levites repaired, and another ruler in verse 17. Verse 18, brothers repaired, and a ruler. In verse 19, another ruler over against the going down up to the armory at the turning of the wall. Verse 20, another repaired from turning of the wall to the door of the high priest. One thing you'll notice as you look at this, if you read it carefully, in many cases, people were repairing in front of where they lived. Repairing where they lived. You understand how important that is? If you're not wanting an enemy to come into the city, you're going to make sure the wall in front of your house is fortified. You're going to protect yourself. You're going to take care of your property. And so they were doing this as they worked in front of their house. In verse 22, the priest, the men of the plain, repaired another area. In verse 23, four men repaired by their two houses. Verse 24, another repaired from the house of Azariah to the turning of the wall at the corner. Verse 25, another repaired against the turning of the wall and the tower that lies from the king's high house that was by the court of the prison. Next to him, another. It continues on and on. In verse 26, the Nethinim that dwelt in Ophel under the place by the water gate toward the east and the tower there, the water gate where the water was brought into the city in addition to the aqueduct. Ezra, if you'll notice later in the book of Nehemiah, put up a pulpit here at the water gate, put up a pulpit and read the scripture to the people. Another group in verse 27 repaired another place by the great tower that lieth even to the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate, the priest repaired everyone against his house. You see that? The horse gate. The priest repaired by their own houses. What is the horse gate for? That's where the horses came into the city and got water to drink. There weren't a lot of horses during that day, but there were horses that came in, and people would come in and ride their horses, and they could not, we understand, take them on into the city. And so, therefore, that's the horse gate of where they would be watered. In verse 29, Zadok repaired by his house. The keeper of the east gate repaired there. The sun rose on this gate, and the east gate is the first gate that was opened every day. It is sealed today if you go to the city of Jerusalem. Two repaired another piece and another against his chamber in verse 30. I find that interesting. I don't believe there are any accidents in the Word of God, and I don't believe that anything appears in the Word of God that doesn't have a reason to be there. Verse 30, he repaired against his chamber. The rest of them, it says they repaired against their houses. It sounds like this man only had an apartment, not a house, just a chamber and an apartment, but he chose to build, even though he did not have a house, He chose to build to protect his apartment. Verse 31, the goldsmith's son repaired unto the place of the Nethinim and the merchants over against the gate Mithkad and to the going up of the corner. The goldsmith's son, here we have again. And the merchants, we've got the merchants, the storekeepers, they're out there working as well. At the gate of Mithkad, or the gate of registry, if you would. This was the gate of review and registry. You remember reading in the Bible when David had his troops out in the field and they came back into Jerusalem and they passed under his review? This is the gate they would have come through as he welcomed them home and reviewed them. It is also said that this gate was a gate of registry, so that if strangers came in from other areas and you did not know who they were, to have access to the city, they would have to register at the gate to get, like we would call today, a passport or a visa to be able to come in, so that you don't have an enemy invading you and checking you out or whatever. The gate of review. And so, there you are. The visitors registered there. Then in verse 32, as the goldsmith and merchants built between the going up at the corner under the sheep gate, where did we start? The sheep gate. Where do we end? The sheep gate. We start at the sheep gate and we come back to the sheep gate. Now I think there's a beautiful picture of cooperation here. The people, except for one group that was named, rose up, no matter their status in life, whether they were rulers, whether they were what we would call peasants or peons, they all worked together and they worked side by side. There is no indication that they fought among themselves. There's no indication that they said, I don't want next to that guy. There's no indication that said, I don't like the way he's building his wall. I'm not going to attach to that. The indication is they rose up with one mind under the leadership of God. And what did they do? They built the wall. Now, the Bible tells us in one place in 52 days it was done. Now, remember, you're talking about building a wall, not a stage here, a stage here, a stage. We're talking about simultaneously. Now, we'll look at this again next week a little differently because it didn't happen as smoothly as it looks like it happened here. But this is the way they worked. And they protected each other and they worked together. And nobody really seemed to be coveting a better place. Now, I want to share something with you from this passage. And I'm not going to say to you that this is definitely what was meant, okay? But J. Vernon McGee has described these gates. And he's given a salvation picture to them. Why did we start with the sheep gate and end with the sheep gate? Why did we have each gate like we did? I don't know. That's the way God did it, you know. But there's a picture in that. Rather, this is actually what was meant. And again, don't go out here saying the pastor said that's exactly what they were. No, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm saying I want you to think about the picture that's here. I think you can take a picture, a symbolism. You start at the sheep gate. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You start at the cross. That's where it all begins for us on our journey. At the cross. Where did they go next? The fish gate is what they labeled here. Now they're building it simultaneously, but in the record he gave us a chronological order. The fish gate. What's one of the earliest things Jesus did is tell the disciples they were to be fishers of men. We come to the cross and then we're to go out into the world and be fishers of men and tell people about Jesus. Then we come to the old gate. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says that we'd go back to the old paths. Walk the good path. I don't have any problem with new things. A lot of people have problems with change. A lot of people want to say we've never done it that way before. A lot of people say that I always like it this way. You know what? We have to be open. But there are some old paths we can't stray from. The old path of the Word of God, the old path of the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have to stay in that. And if we're going to be the people of God on mission, we've got to stick with the old paths. This is not a country club. This is not a counseling center, although we can do counseling. This is not a drug rehab center, although there's nothing wrong with that if we can do it. this is a church. This is a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't a feel-good station to tell you how good you are. It isn't a station to tell you how to get along with your friends at work. All of that can be involved in our message, but what is our central message? Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and risen again. He was born, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back someday. And so, therefore, we've got to stay to that old message. Then there's the valley gate. After we begin to walk in our Christian life, so many people believe what? Oh, it's going to be a bed of roses. We follow Jesus, everything's going to be fantastic and great, there's no problem. But you know what the Bible says? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to have to walk through that valley of trials and tribulations. But if we're a child of God, he's going to lead us. And he's going to take us through. It also gives us humility. You know what the biggest problem that most of us have a challenge with? What challenges us? You may not think it, but here's the thing that can be the greatest devastation to all of us, and that is pride. It can hit you faster than you think. Pride. Going through the valley of the shadow of death humbles us, teaches us to trust on God. And you know what else it does? It builds our faith. When you can trust on God and nothing else, it does something for your faith. And then we came to the dung gate. That's where the filth and garbage was taken out. Like I said, it leads to the Wailing Wall today. What are we supposed to do with our sin and our filth and our garbage? Take it to the Wailing Wall, if you would. Pray to Jesus and give it to him to cover it under the cross. All of the garbage needs to come out of our life and all the filth that's there. And all of us have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And there's the gate of the fountain. The fountain, when we think of it, and when Jesus said to the woman at the well that he would be a fountain, a river of life flowing inside of her, to drink of the Spirit, to be filled, and to give out living water. After we're saved, we are to drink of the Spirit and share with others. And then there was the water gate. There was an aqueduct that ran into the city, but there was also the water gate through which some water was carried. And like I said, later, Ezra puts up a pulpit by the water gate. And I think it's a picture of the washing of water by the Word. All of us need to be in the Word. It's not enough to read the Bible and say, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. We need to be washed daily by the Word. As a Christian, the washing of water by the Word. And then there was the horse gate. The horse gate. Again, spoke of the horses, reminds us of soldiers, reminds us of the military. And what does the Bible tell us as Christians? Put on the armor of God, because we're in a spiritual battle. Most of us don't like to realize that or think about that, but we are in a spiritual battle, and we need to put on the armor of God. And then you come to the East Gate, the first gate that was opened in the morning, the direction of the rising sun is which it faced. And this is the gate that we believe someday Jesus is going to come through when he comes back. It's closed, as I said today. But during the night, the watchman would stand up on the gates. And the watchman would stand at the East Gate. They had guards there. And because that was the first light, he would be the first one who would cry out, because he would see the first light of the sun. And so standing on that eastern gate, there were people, I'm sure, during the night that couldn't wait for daylight to come. I'm sure you've seen that in your own life. There have been times when you couldn't sleep. And you thought, I can't wait for daylight to get here. I want daylight so badly. There were people then that were afraid. They were afraid an enemy might come. They were afraid of what might happen in the darkness of the night. And some people would cry out and say in the early morning hours, Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? What do you see? And the watchman would eventually cry back and say, I can see the light. It just came up. The sun is up. And there's nothing to be afraid of. There's no enemy out there. You understand how fearful we get sometimes? We're fearful of the night. The night in our lives, the darkness that comes. And a watchman, what of the night? And what are we looking for? The Son of God to return. Eventually, the Son will return. And then the last gate was Gate Mifkad, the gate of registry and review. We are told in the Bible as Christians that we're going to face not the great white throne judgment because we've accepted Jesus, our salvation is settled. But we will stand for rewards, which literally means what? Review. There's a gate of review at the end of our life as we account of how we've lived. We will come under review. So you go all the way around the city. You began at the sheep gate and you end at the sheep gate. You start at the cross and you end at the cross. You start at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that's where you end. And we're looking for Him to come back someday. Now, is that what God meant? Is that what Nehemiah meant when he gave us that and built the wall? I don't know. I can't say emphatically he did. But I think we can get that message from that. Those gates have a story to tell. And it tells of what a beautiful job we can do for the kingdom of God if we work side by side, shoulder to shoulder, with the commission that God has given to us. There's nothing can stop us. And it makes no difference what the enemy says. It's what God says. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a verse of invitation. I don't know what is going on in your life this morning, what you're thinking about at this time, but you and God do. And if there's something stirring in your heart and you want to talk to me, or you want to pray with me, or you just want to do it at your seat, or you want to come up here and pray at the altar, this is your time. You can do business with God. Nehemiah said, "Let us rise up and build." And that's what we have to do as Christians. If we're going to accomplish anything for God, we have to rise up and build. And build shoulder to shoulder, doing what God has called us to do. Would you stand as we sing?
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I
being here today. Bless you as God May God bless you as you go out today and as you do your activities during the week. Remember our services tonight at 6 o'clock, the Bible study. Also remember Jessica and the baby and Eric and all of them as labor is induced on Saturday. Let's be praying for all of them.